Now we read again in chapter 4 and start now at verse 8 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Galatians 4, verse 8. Howbeit, or the word really is but. But then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we know that God again will bless the reading of his precious word. Now we have in this epistle so far been tracing in those first two chapters that we commenced to look at the beginning of the week, the dangers and the inconsistencies that were marking the believers who were threatened by these evil teachers who had come amongst them, and they had sought to take them back away from the simplicity and the purity that is in Christ. And if there's one thing that we need to take away from these meetings is just to try to take God at his word and rest upon the purity of what is taught in the gospel. I think we have been able to see this week already that if we lose the wholesomeness of the truth of the gospel that we preach and its simplicity, and the soul rest upon the work of Christ, then soon we'll find ourselves entangled, and the basis of all that we are and all that we have will be affected. Now that's very important. Our gospel preaching and the gospel that we do preach is vital. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember that the Apostle Paul, the very first thing that he does when he's going to deal with that great subject of resurrection, he declares to them first the gospel that he had originally preached to them. He preached it when he went to Corinth, but he declares it when he writes it to them. And there's a slight difference there, but we won't go into that now. But the purity of the gospel is very important. And that is really what we are examining, looking at all these great concepts that have been brought before us, in tonight's ministry as well. It all has to do with the purity of the message that we first listened to when we came as sinners and we got God's salvation. So we must bear in mind now that the gospel meeting is a very important place. I want to emphasize that now. It is. And the gospel meeting is, the gospel platform is not a place. Can I just say this in passing before we come now to our passage? The gospel platform is the last place for young men to practice on. I would rather see young men, and we want to encourage our younger brethren, but I'd rather see them practicing in the ministry platform, because the believers will listen and they'll be able to help that young man. But they may be addressing a person who's going to listen to the message for the last time when they're in the gospel. And we should remember it's not really the place to practice. And we should understand the importance of a pure, a sound, a wholesome gospel, a winning gospel that will win the hearts of men and women and bring them to Christ. I just mentioned that in passing. So that's what we looked at in those first two chapters. We've come into chapters 3 and 4, and we conclude chapter 4, of course, tonight. And these are the ones that our brother called the doctrinal chapters. And he was perfectly right in doing that. And so we notice how that we have seen some very important aspects of doctrine, both last night as we commence chapter 3, and in these great facts that our brother has been bringing before us now in regard to the law and the position of the believer in Christ today. Wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And we've been rejoicing tonight. It's a thought that I've enjoyed so often, what our brother expressed to us tonight, that the servant could never speak in the same way as a son could speak to his father. And isn't it a wonderful thing? You know, brethren, we don't value enough our acceptance with God, and we don't value enough the sanctuary, the place of God's presence. And we want to be practical in these meetings. And I want to ask you, have you been in God's presence today? And have you spoken to him? We've been speaking of God as Abba Father, the nearness of our place before him. Or we sing it lustily, sometimes at the breaking of bread. But what about my practice in the week? Spending time in the presence of God. So these are things that have been very precious to us tonight. Now I want to divide, because we have, if you like, a concluding treatise now. And the direction changes a little. That's why our brother divided the passage like this. And I take over now at verse 8. Because it does divide and the flavor of it becomes different. And we're going to see that when we turn, for instance, to This section, we're going to be looking at the dangers of bondage and the freedom which really is ours. That's really the subject of this remaining part of the chapter. And it was called Bondage and Freedom by our brother. And I want to divide it into three parts. And I want us to look first of all at verses 8 to 11. And over it I've written this today. Paul's fear lest they should apostatize. Paul's fear of their apostasy. And then we're going to look next at verses 12 to 20. And we're going to think about Paul's faithfulness in his appeal to them. And he does make an appeal to them. He says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you. You'll notice that he speaks of them as brethren. He doesn't really think they're apostates. I rather read this in a little like Hebrews chapter 6, where you remember at verse 10, the apostle turns to the believers and he says, but brethren, we are persuaded better things of you. And you'll notice now that he addresses them as brethren. And if you come down to verse 16, by implication, he's calling them friends, because he says, have I become your enemy? Brethren, friends. And then if you look at verse 19, he addresses them as my little children. So there's a tenderness and there's an appeal about the way in which he's going to present the ministry in this section where we have the faithfulness of his appeal. And finally, we shall look in verses 21 to 31 at Paul's freedom. And it's yours and mine, of course. And its argument. So we've got his fear of apostasy, his faithfulness in his appeal, and his freedom, and the argument that accompanies that great freedom that we have. Look first of all then at the first little section, verses 8 to 11. Now when we look at it, we notice that the last words that we have read in verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The wealth of our position has been emphasized and underlined by our brother in his ministry. And that's just where he ended. Now look at the wealth of it. And then the apostle turns to the believers and he says, but then, when ye knew not God, and he's asking them for a moment to look back to the day when they weren't saved at all. He's asking to go back before the day that salvation reached them. Now he said, what was your position then? That's what we want to get at. He says, when ye knew not God, you did service. Now literally that reads, ye were in bondage. You were in bondage. Unto them which by nature are no gods. Many of these believers in Galatia, you remember that this was an assembly planted on Gentile soil. Judaizers had come in and were trying to corrupt them and take them back to the law that God originally gave to the nation of Israel. You do remember that in the Epistle to the Romans we read that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that's Israel, that's a technical term for Israel, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. So God does judge the Gentiles by law as well as the Jew, but it was particularly, officially, technically given to Israel. Now here are people who lived in Gentile areas, and they were saved largely from the Gentile world. And so most of them would have been idolaters. Can you see now the point of the verse? He said, you were in bondage unto them which by nature are not gods. That was the old life. You remember how he wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says, ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now come now into verse number 9, and notice that he says, but now, after that ye have known God, and I rather like the touch of the way in which he turns the phrase now. Do you notice it? He says, or rather are known of God, God has been pleased to know you. And there's a little touch of sovereignty there, isn't there? The apostle is actually saying, you know, it wasn't all to do with you now. God in his grace came to know you. What a wonderful thing to know God's salvation tonight. And to be able to say, why was it that he laid his hand upon me? And why was it that he reached me? The thousands down the street, and we look at them in their sins, and we long to see them saved, but they've never just come. But we don't know, there's been no divine dealing, perhaps, in the hearts of some. We can't understand it. They all have heard the message. All are to hear the message, don't misunderstand me. But we have to bow in God's presence and maybe use those lovely words that we've quoted so often this week, chosen not for good in me. And to see there's been a sovereign way. He said, why, says Paul here? He says, now that ye have known God, after that ye have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again? You've turned once already. You've turned to serve the living and the true God. You've turned from the idolatry and the idols of men. And he says, now how is it that you're going to turn to those weak and beggarly elements that our brother talked to us about? And you've just gone back to something that's weak and beggarly and elemental, those things that God was using with the giving of the law that our brother has explained so well. I won't attempt to go back over those tonight. Now our time will get precious as it goes on. He says, wherein you desire again to be again in bondage. Now you see, this is more serious than you would nearly think now, you would have thought at first. As we progress through this epistle, we have been noting the way that those teachers, now listen to it carefully, see, a little error spreads. And a little error becomes a lot worse as it continues. You remember the leaven in the meal? And it spread, you remember in the parables of Matthew 13? You remember the leaven that Paul speaks about in Corinthians? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And what the apostle is showing to us now, look, it wasn't merely that circumcision. It starts with circumcision. And they said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they were adding to the work of Christ. But once you lend your ear to those men, said Paul, those men won't stop at circumcision. Those men will be talking to you about days and months and times and years. Can you see now? You see, brethren and sisters, what we have really is the days, those weekly Sabbaths. You read about them in Romans 14 and other parts of the New Testament and the Old Testament. You read about the months, the new moons. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, the seasons, the annual feasts of Jehovah, the years, the Sabbatic years of Jubilee, and all of those things I rather think those men would have been going back to. When you come to the epistle to the Hebrews, you learn that there were men who were moving amongst God's people, and you can see that there was far more to this Judaism than only circumcision. You follow the point I'm making now? And the apostle is showing that what starts small, it gets bigger and it spreads. And we must always remember that about wrong doctrine. We must always remember that the devil is behind men who may have innocent minds and embrace something in their innocence, but it'll grow beyond their grasp and they won't be able to handle it. And so you can see now in our passage that here we have in the apostle's heart, first of all, his fear of their apostasy. You say, why do you say that? Well, look at verse 11. We'll conclude it and move on now, but look at verse 11. Paul says, I am afraid of you. You see, brethren and sisters, there's a great danger. Now there is. My brother, I'm sure, will agree with what I'm going to say now, because I'm going to personalize him a bit. There's a great danger that he and I could go away from these ministry meetings and say, well, that's that over and forget all about it. But really, if we go away, we should be praying that God will continue to bless and use the ministry. You see, this is an important thing. Ministry is not just so that we'll give fine messages and people say they're good preachers. That's not the thing. It's to feed the people of God. and to leave divine impressions on all our hearts, the speakers as well as the hearers. Very important now for us to understand that. And the apostle is saying here in this verse, Luke, he says, I am afraid of you. I have fear for you. They were a burden upon his heart. And every servant who's been given a work to do, it should be a burden upon his heart. It should mean something to him. And may God drive us to the sanctuary as the result of these meetings. These meetings at air would be a blessing from God if we, every one of us, took what we hear this week into God's presence and pray it into our hearts, that God will give us grace to put into practice many of the lessons we are facing as we come through the ministry. Paul says, I've got a burden about you Galatians now. I'm afraid. He said, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, all to no point. And to think of that, he's going to talk about his preaching in a moment, to think of all that preaching that took place. And by the devil's intervention, the effect be lost. Paul's fear of apostasy. Now come with me next, please, to Paul's faithfulness in his appeal. And as we have mentioned, there are three little sort of sub-bits, if you like, in the passage, or at least that's how I want to deal with it tonight. I'm not going to say they're absolutely natural sections or subsections, but I want to deal with it like that. And I want us to think, first of all, of, under that title, Brethren, 12 to 15. Brethren, I beseech you, the apostle says, be as I am, be ye as I am, for I am as ye are. He's saying, be as I am, for I am just like you. Paul was just human as well. Paul himself was exposed to all the attacks of the devil and all the difficulties and all the weaknesses that come the way of humanity. Now look what the apostle is saying now, though. He is saying, you have not injured me at all. You have not really wounded me. He's encouraging them. He says, you know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I don't think we often think enough perhaps about the sort of servant that Paul was as he preached the gospel. I mean, after all, think of him leaving Philippi, with those wounds that were, we say poetically, but not too far from the truth, with bleeding wounds as he walked his way, no doubt about 100 miles to get to Thessalonica. It was a long way to go, and they didn't have a motor car like you and I have. And you know, brethren and sisters, in infirmity he preached. But it seems that the specific infirmities that he has in mind here, as well as the general suffering that he was exposed to, and he's saying, you know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, my trial, which was in my flesh, verse 14, I'm reading, you did not despise. You did not reject it. You didn't look down upon me. You know, we've got a great parallel. I don't know how these conveners picked these two passages, this time, because the preachers didn't pick them. But you know, there's a lot of parallel truth if you look at it, really. We were thinking about this very sort of thing today. And you can see what the apostle is now saying. He's saying now, when I came and you were sinners and you listened to the gospel, you didn't think of whatever. Now, we don't know what that trial was, by the way. I know that it says down in verse 15, ye would have plucked out your own eyes. You know, I understand that. But the emphatic word actually is eyes in the verse, in the original. So it's not necessarily that it was the eyes themselves. It's almost as though Paul's saying, you would have taken away the greatest facility that you have to see and to look. It may just be that. It may not. We're not told what it was. We're not told what the thorn in the flesh was. I remember the late Mr. W.P. Foster saying to us years ago that if we'd been told it, then everybody who had that would have. We'd only claim it. But you see, brothers and sisters, we're not told, but he had something that was severe. And we know, and we'll be looking at that, you see, again. This is another of those parallels I have in mind, that we'll be coming to that very soon in our Bible readings. A thorn in the flesh. And the apostle is telling us that whatever it was, they did not despise him. They did not reject him. They did not speak with contempt, as we've been seeing even this morning or this afternoon in our Bible reading. There was no contempt in their voices. Why, says Paul, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Mind you know, it's a good thing to look back to the day when God saved you. Paul's doing that with them. He's asking them to remember the day that they got saved. I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, it always keeps your heart tender if you get back to the cross. When I was quite a young man in Liverpool one night, there was a little gathering in a home after a meeting. It wasn't in the assembly I was at, it was down in the city. And the late Mr. Willie Bamfield from Swansea, you may have heard that name and knew him, I don't know. He was there. And I always remember he was talking to us young men, you know, and he said this, I want to leave you a little bit of advice, he said. He said, throughout my life, he said, I try nearly every day if I can to try and get to Calvary and remember the first day that God brought me there as a sinner. And I gazed upon a man that bore my judgment. He said, it'll keep your heart soft, he said. I never forgot it. I'd like to do it as often as that. I wouldn't claim to do that. But to get to Calvary is a good thing. And to get back to the day when I came as a poor sinner and rested my all upon a work that met the claims of God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it brings you right. You know this? Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, the day you got saved, he said. That was the same principle. That's why I'm quoting it to you. He said, the day you got saved, you received the word of God as it is in truth the word of God. You didn't say, now, it mightn't mean that, and we'll have to check this out and try. Oh, no. You just took it as God's word, you see. Now, that's what Paul is really saying here. Look, he's saying, he says, now, where then is the blessedness ye spoke of then? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given those to me then. In other words, you would have given whatever was needed and whatever was necessary. I'm beseeching you, brethren. And he's bringing them back to the day when God saved them. You got that now? Now look at another thing. This is the faithfulness of his appeal. Now come to the next little subsection. And I've called that friends. Now, I know the word friends isn't there, but enemy is. And he says, am I become your enemy? So I'm looking upon him, thinking of them as friends now for a moment. You see what he's saying in verse 16? Am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? And I'm going to quote to you what the Old Testament says. And you'll know it well, I'm sure. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, Paul knew that they had a doctrinal need. And he knew the Corinthians had a doctrinal need. And he's bringing their need before them. And he's prepared to wound them, for it's in their spiritual interest. But he's got a heart that loves them. I often feel that now. I feel, brethren and sisters, and there's a good number of brethren here tonight who minister the word, and I want to say this. And I believe it. I can't say I practice it, but I try to. But I want to say this. I believe it with all my heart, that if we don't love the people of God, we'll never help them. Now listen to that now and think about it. We should love God's people. Paul loved the saints. And he's communicating his heart to them. Didn't he say in another place that we wanted to communicate ourselves to you? Our hearts. Now look what he is saying. He's saying, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously, the zeal. But you see, the devil has men of zeal. That's what he's really saying. And this zeal is directed in wrong pursuit. And he's saying, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, in fact, they would isolate you. That word exclude is, they would isolate you from us, that ye might affect them. Oh yes, you see, he's actually saying, now listen, brethren, I want to just say this tonight. The Bible says we are to mark them which cause division. Now you do know, don't you, that separation is a divine principle. It's of God. But division is of the devil. Separation separates me from the world. Division separates me from my brethren. Now these are great principles that we need to understand. And they're very important. And anything I do, I should keep in mind that I should never try to divide the people of God. We should preserve the unity of the Spirit. Preserve it in the uniting bond of peace. I think over many of our halls we would do well to have that text that was spoken in the scripture. Be at peace among yourselves. Not peace at any price, I know that. But mind you, we cause a lot of our own problems. And you see, brother, you'll forgive me with these weird sides, but we need to be practical in the application of the ministry. And you can see that Paul is saying, now, they would isolate you. Now, he said, it is good to be zealously affected, but always in a good thing. And then that won't only be when I am present with you. He wants to see zeal, but zeal for the right thing. So he appeals to them as brethren. He appeals to them as friends. But I love the next little section. I love them all, of course, really. We love all the word of God, don't we? But you know, when you come to verse 19, he says, my little children. You don't often read Paul just using that. That's John's expression. And it's the very word that John uses, by the way. It's the, you know, I can't even say it right. I always cease trying to speak Scots now, although I've lived here for all these years, because I'm of a Liverpoolian through and through still. But you call your children the Burns, you see, but I can't even say that properly. But you know, it's a lovely word now, isn't it? The lovely Scots word. You know, it rings true when you think of it. It's been said that that word is really literally, can be translated, God's born ones. You can almost hear Burns in it, can't you? Born ones. You see, in the family. But Paul is saying, my little children, he had seen them born. He had seen them brought to the birth. And he's now appealing to them on the ground of that spiritual relationship that he had with them. My little children. Oh, says the apostle, look at it now. Of whom I travel. Oh, so Paul says, but Paul, they've been brought to the birth already. Oh, says Paul, I'm travailing again. I have all the pains again of travail. What is it now you're after, Paul? Oh, says the apostle. He says, I'm travailing until Christ be formed in you. Isn't that what travail has to do with? And the apostle wants us, listen, brethren and sisters, if only we could get Christ formed in us. Christ. Didn't we think this in our Bible reading today? Paul said, I beseech you by the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Doesn't he speak about the patience of Christ? And the love of Christ. I tell you, brethren and sisters, there's not much of Christ about us. I have to speak to my own heart tonight. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if we could go away with deeper desires for Christ to be formed afresh in us? That's what Paul wants. Paul says, if I can only get Christ formed in the same, he must be praying for them. See, travail has to do with prayer when you look at it in this way. I believe Paul was laying hold on God for these Galatians. I believe he was laying hold of God. I think we all agreed in our Bible reading today that he was laying hold of God on God for the Corinthian believers, praying for them. And you know this? Are you listening? Some of us don't even pray for the believers in our own assembly. Pray for the ones you don't get on well with. They're the best people to pray for, and you'll find you'll get to love them more when you ask that God will create character in them and more likeness to Christ in them. I tell you, those are worthwhile things. And Paul had a love and a desire to see Christ formed in the saints. And if Christ is formed, they'll be freed from these evil teachings. See, purity of life and doctrine has to do with purity of love for Christ. It really does. And you can see now what he's saying. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. and there's a deep fear in his heart. And there's a longing that they'll respond. And he's worried about them. But can you see the tenderness of a heart that loves them? A spiritual parent. Isn't that the way we think about our children? We're not happy with all they do, but we still love them. And the deep longings of our heart are that they would be different sometimes. But we never lose our love for them in all of that. I remember the late Mr. William Gore, many of you remember him from Dreghorn, said to me one day when I was quite young, and he not too long before the Lord took him home, he said, you know, he'd listened to a young man chiding the saints about how to bring the children up. He said he's never yet known the experience of standing at the door 1 o'clock in the morning waiting for his daughter to come home. Tears running down his cheeks. See, a parent loves his children. And Paul loved his spiritual children. And he's appealing to them on the basis of this spiritual relationship. Now, come again now. We've looked at that, those two ideas. First of all, the apostle's fear of apostasy. The apostle's faithfulness in his appeal. But now he turns a little more again to the doctrinal, but it's allegorical this time. He's going to use an allegory. And he's going, by the way, he's going to use it from the Old Testament. So if you're all against Old Testament teaching, you've got to listen to it tonight. Because you see, the apostle uses the Old Testament and he uses a picture from the Old Testament and he allegorizes it. Now, we can be fanciful and speculative too much when we handle the Old Testament, but there are many, many wonderful lessons now. 1 Corinthians 10 would give us a catalogue of them. 5 ways in which the children of Israel were blessed by God and 5 ways in which they despised him. And it goes into 5 different sections of the Old Testament history of the nation. It's good for us to look at those lessons in the Old Testament. There's a wealth of ministry in it. Paul is going to do that in this argument of freedom. So let's look at it. He asks a question. We've been listening to questions already tonight. Tell me, the apostle says in verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Why, says the apostle, it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So there is Hagar and Sarah. And the 2 sons, as you know, are Isaac and Ishmael. Now look what he says next. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now you remember that that was a human expedient that caused the birth of Ishmael. Because they had not had a child, and Sarah was barren, then the handmaid was used, an expedient of the flesh. People have said, and it's perfectly true, all the problem that we have in the Middle East today has to do with that physical expedient that was used at that time. There has been a constant disruption of relationship between Ishmael and Isaac, that is the Jew and the Arab, away there in the Middle East. But are you following the pattern? What I want us to get the pattern now. So you've got here, Abraham had the 2 sons, there's the bondmaid and the free woman, Hagar and Sarah. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, that is Ishmael. He of the free woman was by promise. Now you know that because God made a promise. God had promised a seed. We've already been studying it. We found it in this very epistle, in our ministry. Isaac was the son of promise. So that is established. It's quite a good thing to do. If we had an overhead projector or something here, we could put this up and you could get 2 lines running down in this passage. And it's very useful to take a pen and a pencil and to do that and take them down. And you'll get the pattern as it emerges. Look at verse 24. Paul says, now these things are an allegory. For these are the 2 covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is the present Jerusalem, he said. You could go to that city. Now, that's the part, he says, that's linked. Listen to it now, what Paul is saying. Look at it again. In verse 25, he says, in verse 24, these are the two covenants. There's a covenant from Mount Sinai. What covenant was that? That's where the law was given. The law was given from Mount Sinai. Now, Paul links the giving of the law to bondage. He links it to Arabia, and he links it to the present Jerusalem, that city of Jerusalem that was existent then and still is existent now. What says, look at verse 26. But Jerusalem which is above, there is a heavenly Jerusalem. Now, we don't need to talk about the city and whether it's coming out of heaven. That's not what it's in view. He's simply saying there's the heavenly Jerusalem as distinct from the earthly Jerusalem. Now, look what he is saying about it. It is free. There's no bondage associated with it. It is the mother of us all. That is, all who are saved. Paul is writing to believers. And Paul himself is a believer. It is the mother of us all. Now look what he says next. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Now this passage, these words are written immediately after the end of Isaiah chapter 53 in Isaiah chapter 54. And you all know what is in Isaiah chapter 53. Rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And we are learning now from the Old Testament that Jerusalem which is above is free, it is the mother of us all, and it's going to produce more children than the law ever produced. If you look at the pattern and follow it through, you'll see that. I'm not going to take the time to talk about it now. Look now at verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see, brethren and sisters, the Jew boasted in Jerusalem. He boasted in the law. He boasted in all the rites and all the ceremonies of the law. Paul says it's all linked to bondage. It's linked to bondage. But what God has done through the gospel, and when you came as poor sinners to the Lord Jesus, Paul is saying to these believers, you came into a realm of freedom. I tell you, I still love to sing the old hymn that we sing sometimes in the gospel meeting. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and cursed by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And brethren and sisters, the great message of the gospel that the Galatians had received when the crucified Christ was placed before them was that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. And the apostle is saying, look, as he continues now in verse number 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Paul is no longer talking about Hagar and his son. Paul is talking about the fact that that answers to present Jerusalem and to present Judaism. Paul says, cast it out. Don't let it have a place amongst the saints today. Why? Because it competes with the work of Christ. It displaces the work of Christ. It reduces the value of the work of Christ and will take the hearts of the saints away from Christ. Have you got that now? Deliverance, freedom. Now look what he says next. What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Brethren and sisters, the wonder of it is this. We have learned already tonight in the ministry of our beloved brother. We have learned that God has made us who were slaves, he has made us sons. And not only has he made us sons, he has made us heirs. Just last Saturday elsewhere, I was ministering in Ephesians chapter 1. And we were noticing in that beautiful chapter the fact of what God has done. He has blessed us. Four verbs in those just few verses from verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians 1. He has blessed us. Not only has he blessed us, he has chosen us. Chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But listen, he has predestinated us. What is that? Marked us out in advance. That's what the word predestinate means. But listen to what it says. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. But the word is sons. He has marked us out as sons. This is the truth our brother explained doctrinally in his message tonight. And then it says, he has accepted us. He has made us accepted. That word is the only other use is in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Hail thou that art highly favored. He's brought us into a place of high favor with God. This is what God in his grace has done. Now Paul says, look, he says, can't you see? He says, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Only those who are in Christ are heirs. Only those who are in Christ are sons. Israel was God's national son. We read in Exodus chapter 4, thou art my firstborn son, O Israel. Israel was God's national son. But every believer, now listen to it, every sister as well as the brother, we're all sons. This is a place, a position of dignity that God has given. Why, says the apostle, listen to the place, give your ear to those men who are coming in amongst you. And it will deprive you of the dignity of the place that God conferred upon poor sinners of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But God in grace has blessed us and chosen us and marked us out in advance as sons and brought us into a place of favor. No wonder, says the apostle, the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile that's been saved. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew that's been saved. Every one of us are heirs of God, sons of God, and heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us all tonight.